All right. You get to put me on the spot now. I think the way we're going to handle the format of this is that first I'm going to do the questions that have been turned in anonymously. And after that, we're going to take, you know, just some live questions. So let's take a look here. Okay. So the first question is, why do you think women teachers are passively aggressively seeking the role of pastors, and why are seemingly Orthodox churches allowing the same? That's a good question. First of all, I would just say that the women who are seeking the role of pastor, they're not doing it passive aggressively. They're doing it aggressively in many cases, unfortunately. And I think the reason for that is that in some women, that's just how the role reversal we were just talking about fleshes itself out. In some women, it fleshes itself out in wearing the pants in the family. In some women, it fleshes itself out by, I don't know, going out into the world and doing manly things instead of womanly things, whatever those things may be. I think we're starting to... those of y'all who are maybe my age and older, have you noticed that it seems like in the past few years things are speeding up, that the destruction of the world is kind of just going faster and faster and faster? I mean, we never even, when I was growing up, you never even would have thought about homosexual marriage being a thing. And now all of a sudden here it is, it's a thing. And now we're seeing polygamy coming back in, and we're seeing surgical alteration of people's bodies coming in and all of this stuff, and it's just gone so rapidly. And this is one of those things that's just going along with it. Women seeking to be pastors is not a Christian thing, because the Christian thing is to do what Scripture says. If you're doing something outside of Scripture, that's a worldly thing. And so this pursuit of something that God has said no about, just like God said no about eating from the tree, that's not a godly thing. That is a worldly thing. And we are not supposed to pursue worldliness. We're supposed to pursue Christ-likeness. And why are so many seemingly Orthodox churches allowing this? Because of the role reversal between, attempted role reversal between God and man. I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. I want to do, you know what it says all throughout, like the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And unfortunately, that's the kind of worldliness we're seeing creep into the church these days. We want to do it our way, the practical way, the pragmatic way, the way we think is best. Instead of picking up our Bibles and doing it God's way and the way God says it's best. I mentioned yesterday that some of these things are big issues in the Southern Baptist Convention right now. And I mentioned that because this is a Baptist church. It is SBC, right? Okay. This is something you need to be aware of, especially with the convention coming up this year. This is a big issue. There are a lot more churches that are allowing women to preach on Sundays, which is not only unbiblical, it's also against the Baptist faith and message, our sort of statement of faith. There are a lot of celebrity women Bible teachers and authors who make it a habit of preaching to men, not only in co-ed conferences, but also in the pulpits on Sunday morning. These are, you know, some of the best-selling women's Bible study authors that are put out by Lifeway. So this is really a big issue to watch for, not only as a Christian yourself, but also as a Southern Baptist. So be sure you get informed on that and know what's going on in the convention. Okay. The second question. Concerning women teaching men, at what point is it inappropriate for a woman to teach boys? Great question. And I want to take the opportunity to let you know, on my blog, I have a series of articles called Rock Your Role. And I think my web address is down there at the bottom of each of your pages on the handouts. So if you go to my website and put Rock Your Role, R-O-L-E, in the search bar. It'll pull up all of my articles dealing with 1 Timothy 2:12 and 1 Corinthians 14, you know, all the passages that apply to how women are to walk out our roles and take the land in the church without crossing over the borders and taking land that doesn't apply to us. And I deal with this particular question in an article called Rock Your Role FAQs. There are a lot of questions in that article, like, what about this particular situation? What about that particular situation? So this is one that I've dealt with before, and I think that article will be really helpful to you with specific situations that come up. Okay. Concerning women teaching men, what point is it inappropriate for a woman to teach boys? In other words, I think what she means is, how old should boys be when women stop teaching them as boys because they're now men? There's no hard and fast rule about this in Scripture, so we need to be very careful. My recommendation, this is just my recommendation, you probably should talk to your pastor about it. My recommendation is that women stop teaching boys when they're about in middle school, 12, 13-ish, and then for men to take over teaching after that. We see there, like I said, there's no specific rule in Scripture about that, but there are some good guidelines that we see in Scripture. For example, Jesus was how old when he went to the temple and was teaching in the temple? Do you remember? He was about 12, right. In Jewish culture back then and among God's people, boys were considered men at age 13. Now, our culture is different from that. We don't consider boys, I certainly didn't consider any of my boys to be men when they were 13 years old. So it's a little bit of a gray area, and you should talk to your pastor about it if you teach in the youth department in your church. But I usually recommend that that's a good cutoff point because of school. You know, school at that age, they're moving from elementary school to middle school or whatever. And I would just say along with that, this wasn't part of the specific question, but along with that, I would say women are not to be youth pastors because women are not pastors. And because, you know, as when you're in the youth department, it goes up to about age 18. And in America, if you're 18 years old, you're considered to be an adult. And so it's certainly looked at that way by our culture. So you don't want to appear to be, even though they're young men, and I know they act like children sometimes. My three youngest are 20, 17, and 16 right now. And I know they appear to be boys more than men most of the time, but that's something also to take into consideration. So those are the only two that I got that were anonymous. So let's go ahead and call for questions from the floor. Okay, that's a lot of issues. Let me see if I can just hit some of the highlights, okay? One of the basic things we need to understand as Christians about making decisions and knowing what to do in our lives is that we always, always, always go to what Scripture says first, not our personal experiences or other people's personal experiences. So if the Bible says that women are not to preach to or teach men, they're not. And if they do, you know, when the Bible, we learn this in Sunday school when we're little kids, right? If the Bible says not to do something and you do it anyway, what is that called? Sin. And if the Bible says to do something and you don't do it, what is that called? Sin. That's right. I know it's really, really hard. It's hard for me, too, to trust God's word and to trust God that you can't see and you can't talk to one-on-one and hear an audible response and you can't, have a conversation with and whatnot, and to trust all that invisibleness over your personal experience that's right there in front of your face and that you can touch and see and talk to. It's hard, but that's part of trusting God. God calls us to do hard things sometimes, a lot of times. And I was talking with somebody this morning about how that's part of our strength, being strong as godly women, is that when something hard comes our way, like the challenge to trust God over our personal experiences, we don't take the easy way out, whatever that may be. We may be scared, but we say, I'm going to trust God. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, the Bible says. So that's one thing right there. I have never heard this thing about all of the men died and the women had to step up and take their place. If all of the men died, then the women stepping up and teaching other women the Bible was not a problem. If they're only teaching women, that's not an issue. If there are men around, I got an email from somebody one time asking this question, that she had been to a country somewhere, she didn't mention what country it was, where in that culture, men just didn't step up and lead. They just didn't. And so in this church that had started, there was a woman who had stepped up and become the pastor. And it wasn't only women in the congregation, it was men and women. And I said, you know, first of all, the woman was being disobedient, because Scripture says, regardless of your circumstances, Scripture says women are not to serve as pastors, teachers, whatever, in authority over men. So first of all, she's being disobedient to Scripture, and she's standing in the pulpit preaching, even though she's living in unrepentant sin. Second of all, in this culture where men are not stepping up and leading, if women step in and do it for them, is that going to encourage them to step up and lead, or to sit there and be lazy? You know, what I advised her to do in that situation was for the woman to step down as pastor and repent to the people she had been sinning against, because she was improperly leading them and teaching them, and to say that I'm going to obey the Bible from now on, and I'm going to teach the women, and men, you need to figure out what you're going to do about obeying Scripture. We need a pastor. We need one of you men to step up and be the pastor, or contact your denominational leadership and ask them to send you a pastor. Pray fervently and trust God to provide you with a pastor. I mean, it's very similar to when God told Abraham that he was going to have a son. And it took a really long time before that happened. And he and Sarah took matters into their own hands with Hagar and tried to make things happen that way. And that was not God's will. That was not what God was going to do. God wanted them to trust him, for him to do things his way. And that's what we need to do. What a miracle and a testimony to God's glory it would have been if these women in this church that I'm talking about would have said, we're going to be godly women, and we're going to teach each other and whatnot. And men, we're praying for y'all. We're praying that one of y'all will step up and lead. What a testimony to that culture where men would not step up normally, for God to do a work in that church where God raises up a man to be the pastor of that church. So that kind of answers that question right there. Let me think. What were some of the other issues? You had raised several other different issues, and I am blanking out on them right now. Okay, maybe we'll circle back around to that. But we want to go ahead. Right, it is. But another thing regarding that, you just kind of jogged my memory, is that in the culture that we live in right now, it's so, like you said, so opposed to God's way, that when we stand firm on God's word and obey God's word and refuse to become worldly like the culture, that is so weird to the culture that we stand out like a sore thumb. And people can come to us and say, why do you act that way? Why are you acting the way you're acting? Why are you, you know, saving yourself for marriage? Or why do you submit to your husband or whatever? That gives us an open door, an opportunity to share the gospel. I do this because of what Christ did for me on the cross, you know. So it's just living out godly womanhood, being weird for Jesus, gives you gospel opportunities. So, all right. Anybody else have any questions? Okay, so what we need to—oh, that brings up another thing I'm going to mention. Thank you for that. what we need to understand about the admonition about women teaching and preaching is that that takes place in the context of the church gathering, the gathering of the body of Christ, like a gathering like this or Sunday morning worship or Sunday school or things like that, okay? It's not about, and this, I think this is something you mentioned as well, that doesn't apply to in your family, okay? It doesn't apply to talking to your husband. Maybe your husband is a new Christian or, you know, teaching your sons the gospel and things like that. So we're talking about within the church gathering. And so that also applies to what you were just asking. When we talk about teaching and exercising authority over men, we need to remember that that's within the context of the church gathering. That is not the same as sharing the gospel with someone who's lost. We're not supposed to preach to and teach the saved. We are supposed to share the gospel with the lost. Does that make sense? Okay. So, because we are not to preach and teach in the church gathering, we don't need to be doing anything outside the church that looks to the world like preaching, okay? So my counsel would be that women ought not to be street preaching, you know, standing up on a little podium and preaching to a mixed crowd of people. I guess if it's just women, you could do that. That would be okay. But if you're standing up preaching to men and women, a mixed group of people, to the world, that looks like you're preaching. They don't make the distinction between in the church, out of the church. But as far as sharing the gospel one-on-one, was that kind of your question? That's fine. If you run into a man in the grocery store and you want to share the gospel with him, go for it. Because that is not within the context of the gathering of the church body. That's not teaching the saved. That's evangelizing the lost. I'm kind of doing this physically because there's a lot of confusion about that these days. I had a woman not too long ago say, well, the Bible says, you know, when the Bible talks about evangelism, it talks about preaching the gospel. So that means women can preach in the church. So she was a little confused. So there's a lot of confusion about that these days. But, you know, I would say as long as you're not doing something that looks like you're being disobedient to Scripture, like preaching to a crowd, I would say you're okay. One-on-one, one-on small group. I would caution, and this is something else I have addressed in more detail in that FAQ article I was talking about earlier. Be careful if this is a man that you know that you're not married to, like a coworker or somebody like that, who comes up to you and shows an interest in the gospel, and that's not really his motive, okay? Maybe he wants to take advantage of you or something like that. We can have so much gospel zeal that it blinds us to people's ulterior motives. So I would just say be careful about that. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. That's good. That's really important. Let me say, nursing home ministry, we used to do this a lot more when I was a kid, especially when I was in GAs. Do y'all still know what GAs are? Missions organizations within the church. We used to go visit the nursing homes a lot more, and we don't do that as much now, and I wish that we did. But, yeah, that's a really important ministry to go in there and be teaching those ladies, maybe doing Bible studies with them or just talking to them one-on-one, you know. And certainly talking to the gentleman one-on-one, no problem with that, sharing a tract with them or sharing a devotional material or something. I have had a couple of questions like that come my way as well. You know, I'm a woman. I go to the nursing home, and I, you know, there's not a man that goes and preaches, so I just step up and preach. Well, again, if it looks like preaching to the people that you're doing it for, probably the best thing would be go to your pastor and say, there's a real need at this nursing home for someone to come in and preach or to teach a men's Bible study class or something like that. Is there a man in our church who could go with me and help me, and he could teach the men and I could teach the women or something like that? Give a man in your church the opportunity to serve like that. Don't deny a man in your church the opportunity to serve in a way that might bring him a lot of joy and would certainly bring joy to the people that he's teaching too. So great question. Okay, that's a great question. pick up your Bible, turn it to 1 Peter chapter 3, or you could just jot that down to read later. All right, 1 Peter. By the way, I've got an online Bible study right now on my blog on 1 Peter. So if you if you're interested, is it 1 and 2 Peter? Yeah, I think it is. So if you're interested, you can follow along with that. It's every Wednesday. Yeah, it's 1 and 2 Peter. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So, in the first century church, when Peter is writing this, Christianity is a brand new thing. So most of the people in that society are not saved. Most of the adults in that society are not saved. So what you have happening is that one spouse will get saved and the other spouse is not saved. And I know there are a lot of situations even today like that. And so he's talking to women here and he's saying, if that's the situation that you're in, your husband isn't saved, or by extension, we could even say, because verse 1 says, even if some do not obey the word, okay, we could extend that to maybe a husband who's an immature Christian, who is not walking in obedience to his mandate to lead the family. What does this passage say we're to do? We're to just continue living out godly womanhood. We pray our kneecaps off for our husbands. We pray that God will bring them to a point where they will lead. We submit. Look what it says in this passage. How do you get your husband to lead? You lead him by submitting to him. There is a movie that came out several years ago called My Big Fat Greek Wedding. I don't know if any of y'all have seen that one or not. I'm not recommending or disrecommending that movie because I can't remember. There's probably a lot of ungodly stuff in it, so don't take this as an endorsement of that movie. But there's a line in that movie where the mom of the bride is giving her daughter some advice. And she says, you know, the husband is the head of the family, but the wife is the neck, and she can turn that head any way she wants. Now, she may not have meant that in a totally biblical way, and that's not a Bible verse, but it is true. You can influence your husband for godliness by walking out and being obedient to Scripture. That's what this says right here, that even if they're disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. Now, that doesn't mean you never should say anything to your husband. You should share the gospel with your husband if he's unsaved, or, you know, talk about biblical things with him, you know, when the topic comes up or whatever. But he's trying to alleviate this worry that a lot of us as women have. If I'm not constantly sharing the gospel with him, he's not going to get saved. Or if I don't say just the right words at just the right time, you know, the moment is going to pass by and he's never going to get saved, or he's never going to be obedient to God's word. God's saying, look, I know the situation you're in. I know that you've shared the gospel with your husband. I know that you desire for him to lead. You don't need to badger him constantly with sharing the gospel with him and nagging him and things like that. You just walk out before him, like we talked about yesterday, setting an example. You walk out godly womanhood before him by being prayerful, by being true to the word, by being obedient, by being submissive to your husband, by serving in your church. Let him see that in you, and that can influence him towards salvation or godliness. Did that kind of answer your question? Okay. I know that's hard when your husband doesn't lead. I mean, I know that's tough. I've known a lot of women in that situation. It's very, very, very frustrating. Be that neck that turns that head toward godliness. Right. That's exactly right. The question was basically, what if your husband tries to get you to do something that's sinful, right? Is that kind of your question? Okay. We've talked about hierarchies of authority, right? We talked about hierarchies of authority in the home where the husband, you know, the buck stops with your husband. We've talked about the hierarchy of authority in the church. The pastor is, and the elders are in authority in the church. Well, above those authorities, there is an ultimate authority, and that's God. And nobody gets to usurp his authority, okay? If anybody, your husband or anybody else that's an authority over you, your boss, your pastor, anybody who's an authority over you, wants you to do something that God has said no to, then you don't do it, okay? There's a great verse in Acts 5. I can't remember the number of the verse, but I think it's Peter and James and several of the disciples. They've been out preaching the word. The chief priest, now these are like their pastors, okay, before the church is set up. The priests, the scribes, the rabbis, they haul them in there and they say, you stop preaching the word of God and you stop telling people about Jesus and okay? Well, Jesus in the Great Commission had already said very clearly, you go out and you tell people about Jesus, about me, I guess he would have said. And you share the gospel and you make disciples. And so what does he say? He says, we must obey God rather than men. Now, that doesn't mean we never obey the authorities in our lives. But if it comes to a conflict between what God says and what man says, we obey God because he is the ultimate authority. And if somebody at a lesser level of authority, like your boss or your husband or your pastor, tells you to do something that conflicts with God's authority, with what God has said, then they are being disobedient and unsubmissive to his authority. And we are all under God's authority. Does that answer? Okay. Who else? Okay, that's a great question. That's another one I address in that FAQ article. I keep coming back to that because I'm probably going to forget to tell you something that you might need to know that's in that article so you can go back and read it. But the question basically was, if you're in a co-ed Sunday school class that's being taught by a man or an elder, pastor, and there's discussion, is that okay for women to add to the discussion, ask questions? Did I summarize your question okay? Okay. That's perfectly fine. You're not teaching. You're having a discussion. Okay? The only exception to that would be if a woman, and I've seen this happen, if a woman is contributing to the discussion and just kind of takes off into preaching to the room. Have you ever seen that happen? Just, we need to do this, we need to do that, you need to blah, 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 you know, kind of sort of stepping into, without probably even realizing it, stepping into a sort of preachy sort of role. That's, there are a number of things wrong with that, but that's not something we need to be doing, to veer off into preaching to the room. I actually saw that happen one time on a televised church service. It wasn't a Sunday school class, but the woman who had headed up VBS that year, which is, you know, that can be fine. She was supposed to come up and give VBS Vacation Bible School. I say acronyms too many times. She was supposed to come up and give a report, just very briefly, on how the week had gone. And she did that, and then she went off onto this rabbit trail of how parents should biblically raise their children for like 15 minutes. And so that was not only inappropriate for her to be exhorting the entire congregation like that, but it also took time away from the pastor's sermon that he was supposed to be giving. So, but yeah, discussion like that, that's fine. That's, you're not teaching. The class already has a teacher, and the teacher has asked for questions, discussion, whatever. Mm-hmm. Well, that's where it's very important that we teach the context of that, okay? Like we were saying a few minutes ago, the context of women not preaching to and teaching men is in the context of the gathering of the church, not in the family. You're supposed to be teaching your sons the Bible. And just like Lois and Eunice, just like you were talking about, look what they produced. They produced Timothy, you know, in their teaching and leading of him when he was a child. So we need to understand the context. We need to be very careful about the context of the different realms and what we should be doing in each realm. But there's you bring up a very good point that it's important to teach our sons as we're teaching them various things, not only to teach them the various contexts, and for example, where women can and can't teach, but also the general theme, especially throughout the New Testament, but throughout the whole Bible, of submission to authority in general for men and women, that men are supposed to submit to their pastors, men are supposed to submit to the governmental authorities, men are supposed to submit to God, men are supposed to submit to their bosses and their, you know, anybody in a position of authority over them. So if you have a young gentleman in your family, if you have a son or a grandson or something, that's something that's important to teach, that when they are under the authority of someone, whether it's a mom, as you have authority over your son, or it's a teacher or a boss or somebody like that, you're to submit to that authority because that is God's will for all of us. We're to submit to those who are in authority over us. So, great question. That's right. This is one of the great things about, and I think we just covered this in last week's lesson in the Bible study on 1 Peter that I'm doing, is this whole idea of submission to authority. This is huge. The more you read the New Testament, the more you see it. It's in 1 Peter and Colossians and Galatians and Ephesians. It's all through there because we're to submit to the authorities in our lives, not just as women, but as Christians in general, because this paints a picture for the world that God is in authority and we're to submit to him. And so we get to do a little setting of example and play acting and role playing for the world that, look, there's an ultimate authority, and one day every knee is going to bow to that authority in heaven and on earth. And you better get ready and submit to him now, or you're going to submit to him when you don't want to at the judgment. So great, great addition there. Thank you. No, that wasn't preaching. A lot of times this gets brought up. Did you finish your question? That was the gist of your question?
Yeah.
Okay. That's a great, great question, and I have that also in an article if you want to go read more about that. That's in the Rock Your Role series. What about this woman in the Bible? What about that woman in the Bible? So I deal with the women at the tomb and Priscilla and Deborah and Esther and all of the women that a lot of people bring up as support for women preaching. And when you actually dive in and look at what these women did and said, these women, like the ones I mentioned before, Ruth and Mary and Lydia, they were actually living out biblical womanhood and being obedient to God, not trying to take over the roles of men. So the women at the tomb, first of all, the church did not exist yet, okay? Second of all, even if the church had existed at that point, they were not doing this in the gathering of the church body. They were taking a message from Jesus to the disciples. He said, go tell them this. Okay, that's another thing. He told them, Jesus told them to go tell the disciples, I'm risen and I'll meet you in Galilee. I'm doing this from memory, so I think that's right. So he told them to do that. So they were being obedient to him. And then if you really think about it, basically what they were doing was carrying a message from one man to another, to a group of men, right? And do we usually see, when somebody just carries a message to someone, do we usually see that person in authority or the person who sent the message as the person in authority? Which do you think? The one who sent the message, right. And then another point is, because they were doing this way, think back to what it says in the Gospels about what Jesus told them to tell the disciples, what they actually told the disciples. What they told them was eyewitness testimony, okay? That's not preaching and teaching. That's going and saying, this is what I saw, okay? So it was more like giving a testimony, like we would give a testimony in church today. This is what happened to me. This is what I saw. Or you could say it's more like sharing the gospel with somebody because they were carrying the actual gospel, Jesus is risen, back to the disciples. And then final point, Jesus had already told them that this was going to happen. So So technically, she wasn't telling them anything they weren't already supposed to know, because Jesus had told them he was going to die and rise again. They were just going, he did. I saw it. It happened. Okay. Does that answer your question? Okay. Absolutely. And as women, we are to be doing that. We are to be sharing the gospel. Absolutely. And that would be the same for men. But again, that's different. That's different. That's evangelizing the lost, not preaching and teaching the mixed assembly. So we have to keep our arenas separate there and not let them bleed over. And I know it's hard. I know it. You know, it can just get all mixed together in our minds. It happens to me, too. But we have to understand that that scenario you're talking about is sharing the gospel with someone who's lost, not preaching and teaching to the body of Christ. So, right. And because God set up this structure this way, that's going to be the most efficient and successful way to do things. When we do things God's way, the way he planned out, that's what works. It may not appear to be practical in our eyes. It may not get the results that we're looking for. But we're successful in God's eyes because we're being faithful to what he has told us to do. We leave the results up to God. That's part of trusting him. We do what his word says. We do not do what his word says not to do. And we trust him with the results. It's like what I was talking about before with this church where the men would not step up and lead. We do what God says to do, and we trust him to bring a pastor in or to bring in someone to handle the men. God's big enough to do that. Do we trust him or not? If he says he's going to do something, if he says he's going to bless our obedience, do we really believe him? We've got to believe him enough to walk out the word as the word says to do and to leave the results up to God. You mean if someone who's a homosexual comes to your church, what should you do? Okay. If a homosexual comes into your church, speaking purely on a level of understanding what sin is, is that technically any different than if an adulterer comes to your church, or a liar comes to your church, or a cheater comes to your church, or a murderer comes to your church? We are all, before we're saved, we are all, you know, guilty of sinning against God. It's just that we choose different flavors of sin. And so when sinners walk into our churches, we love those people and we share the gospel with them, because that is the only thing that will cure them, that will save them, that will cleanse them from their sin. Now, we do not allow people who are in unrepentant, willful sin, let me back up a little bit. People who are in unrepentant, willful sin, for example, someone who is living as a lesbian and she has no desire to change, she's living that way, that's her choice that she's made, she's not changing. People who live in willful, unrepentant sin like that are not saved. Okay, I know there's a lot of people who say you can be a gay Christian or whatever. And certainly people struggle with sins after they get saved. Okay, we have to, you know, I struggle with sin, you struggle with sin. We have to crucify that and be obedient to Scripture. But someone, if you read the book, especially of 1 John, people who are living in, I'm going to just live in my sin and I don't care what God's word says, those people are not saved and they need the gospel. And church is a perfect place to get the gospel. So, but because they're not saved, we do not put them in positions of leadership or any position of responsibility in the church, whether it's sweeping the floors or teaching a Bible study class or anything like that. Because they're not saved, it doesn't really matter what particular sin they're involved in. We don't put non-Christians in positions of responsibility in the church. But certainly they should be welcomed in and loved, and no one should treat them harshly. And they should be allowed to attend. And we should be praying for them that God will graciously save them. And we should be doing whatever we can to reach out to them and to help them to come to know Christ as Savior. So did that kind of cover what you're talking about? Okay. And it did kind of have something to do with what I was talking about, so that's a great question. Okay. So, okay, when we say been on the rolls, do we mean a church member? Okay, that person never should have been on the rolls in the first place, because non-Christians should not be on the roll of the church in the first place. Now, I understand that sometimes children make a profession of faith, and that's probably what happened in this case. She made a profession of faith as a child, and everyone assumed that she was saved, and so that's how she got on the church rolls in the first place, and then she goes off to college and strays away. So, yeah. Yeah, that can be a difficult situation, but it is a situation of church discipline where we need to go to Matthew 18, go through those steps and say, you know, first go to the person one-on-one and say, look, I understand you're in this sin, but you need to repent of this. You claim to be a Christian. You've made a profession of faith. You're a member of this church. This is not something Christians do according to God's word. If the person doesn't listen, you take two or three more people with you. And you lovingly, kindly, because the goal here is repentance and restoration and maybe salvation if the person isn't saved in the first place. And you go to that person again and say, you need to repent. We love you. Come away from this sin. Repent and submit yourself to God. And then if that person still doesn't repent, you take it to the church, to your pastor, and your pastor can handle it from there on out and decide what to do. But ultimately, if that person does not repent, that person is demonstrating that she is not a Christian, because Christians repent. It's just part of our DNA. When we become that new creature in Christ, he tattoos that on our DNA as a new creature in Christ, that we repent. So that's kind of how that maybe should play out. Anyone else? Right. Okay. So was everybody able to hear what she was saying? Because she's talking about women who have a lot of charisma and are gifted at communicating, better than I am, probably a lot of them. And because they have that gift or that talent that God has given them, God has gifted many women with the ability to communicate well, to teach his word well, and to help a disciple people, we'll say that for right now, to help disciple people. But that, what she's saying is a lot of people confuse that with the assumption that because she is gifted that way, that God is calling her to preach. Is that accurate to what you're saying? And so this is where we need to understand that God never gives us gifts that he wants us to use sinfully, right? If he says in his word we're not to do something, that means we take the gifts that he has given us and we use them the way he wants us to use them. So for a woman who's a gifted communicator or teacher or whatever, get to work in your church. I mean, we need women teaching women. Women's ministry overall in Christendom is a mess right now. And we need women who are godly, who are doctrinally sound, who are walking in obedience to God's word, to help these women who are getting the wrong message, mostly from evangelicalism, that they're just getting unbiblical messages on every front, in on the home, you know, your feelings, your opinions, in the church. A lot of the things that women are being taught by the best-selling women's Bible study teachers out there, it's wrong. It's ungodly. It's unbiblical. Not everything. I'm not saying everything is wrong. But they're getting so many incorrect messages that we need godly women to teach other women what is right and what is good and what is doctrinally sound according to God's word, like we looked at in Titus 2 last night. Okay, so I forgot what I was going to say next. So we need women to do that. But just because a woman is gifted in that way, you know, God gives us gifts, but he also has the right to tell us how to use them. And he's told us as women how to use the gifts that he's given us, and we need to obey him. Anybody else? Right. Right. You asked if we should vote as women and men should vote, because we have the right to do that in this country. And again, that's not That has nothing to do with teaching and preaching inside the church. I just want to make that clear so we can keep that separate. That is a right that our country has granted us as citizens, okay? And it's funny, we just did a podcast episode on this not too long ago, so everybody go to awordfitlyspoken.life and subscribe to the podcast, and you can find this episode on there. But the way I look at it is that voting is a privilege that God has given us, especially as Christians, and we should steward that in a godly way by voting for, first of all, searching out what the candidates believe, just exactly like you said. And look, we're not going to find a Jesus or a John the Baptist to vote for, right? There's something about politics that is corrupting to the extent that my personal feeling is that you're not going to get somebody who's godly and doctrinally sound and stands up for biblical truth all the time, and you're not going to get to vote for somebody like that because they're going to get kicked out of the process way before they even become a candidate, because the world just won't tolerate that. Not because they shouldn't run, but because the world won't put up with that. So voting is a trust that God has entrusted to us. And just like everything else God has given us in our lives, every opportunity that He's given us, every gift that He's given us, we need to steward that in a godly way and try to vote for the person who most lines up with biblical principles. One of the candidates, I'm very leery of getting too far into the political waters here because I don't want y'all to lose your tax-exempt status or anything like that. But one of the candidates in a debate the other day, it may have been in an interview, but one of the candidates of the party that's currently having debates was asked in an interview if there was any room in that party for pro-life people, for people who hold to the pro-life position. This is a man that's running for president. And he said, no, there is no room in our party for people who are pro-life. Okay, so that tells you something right there. So, and then on the other side, or with other candidates, we may not have somebody who is perfect morally or perfect in policy or perfect whatever, but we know that if we vote for this person who is pro-life against this person who is not pro-life, at the very least, this is not someone who sanctions murder and the murder of innocent children, for that matter. So sometimes what we need to do when we're voting, if we're presented with a candidate over here who's not the greatest morally, maybe has some other issues in his life or in his policies, we need to think of it as voting against these people over here and not necessarily voting for this person over here. We vote for this person to keep these people who would bring greater ungodliness and debauchery into our country, rather than our vote saying, well, I 100% support this guy over here and everything he says and does. So does that kind of answer your question? Well, as we wrap up here, I have a question for you. Okay. After I get finished with a speaking engagement, I like to write a little report back article on my blog and show pictures from the event and stuff like that. Would y'all mind moving in so I could get a picture of you? And if you don't want to be in the picture, that's okay. If you're in the witness protection program or something like that, this is going up on my blog. So if you don't want to be in the picture, that's okay. But I can't get all the sections.